And so if you weren't here last week, you may not know what's going on. If you did not get the handouts that were at the table in the back in the lobby, can you just raise your hand, slip your hand up real quick, and ushers will get those to you. Amen. But we started last week, and the whole idea is to take the church through one Bible study. We chose a 12-week Bible study, Search for Truth 2, and it's really just a way to, number one, everyone in the church will have gone through a Bible study themselves, but then also create an understanding of what teaching a Bible study is all about, so that you can then also choose and to teach a Bible study to someone who is new, a friend, a guest, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor. And so that is what this is designed for the next, as of today, 11 weeks. Please keep in mind, Bible studies are not like this. It's not someone standing at the pulpit. It's at a coffee table. It's at the coffee shop. It's one-on-one, maybe a family setting, or with a couple. So please bear that in mind. It's going to be more conversational than what it's going to be like tonight. There'll be more chances for opportunities for students to ask questions. One lesson may take 3 weeks, might take 4 weeks, based on where the trajectory goes of the conversation, because it's all about studying the Word of God. We can't be so focused on the lesson that we don't hear what the questions are. And so keep that in mind, but I'm not going to open for questions. Why? Because we have 40 minutes to get through this lesson. So quick recap, lesson one last week is the introduction into the Bible. We looked at the makeup of the Old Testament, how we ended up with a compilation of all 66 books, how amazing of a book it is, and lasted the test of time. And finally, how we can know it's true. Amen. Go watch it on YouTube if you want to catch up on that lesson if you weren't here. Keep in mind, it's a Bible study. I think it's important that your student sees the Word in the Bible. Oftentimes when you're preaching, nowadays we've got electronics and stuff like that, and sometimes we just, okay, I'll just look at the screen. But I think it's important that folks read the Bible. And so if God blessed you with a loud voice, there is a scripture that says it will be counted to you as a curse if you bless someone with a loud voice in the morning. But tonight, I need 5 loud voices. We will have a mic, so it doesn't need to be that loud. Who's willing to read scripture? List of scripture as we go. Olivia, where did you go? Oh, did you volunteered? Where are you? Oh, that's right. You're not. Yeah, you want to. You're going to be slide one. Oh, I should probably bring you the mic. Anybody else? This is painless. It's just reading. You don't have to look for the scripture. All right. Oh, you volunteered, though. Oh, wait, no, you were voluntold in pre-service meeting. All right. Can you pass that back behind you, Michelle? All right, 3 more people. All right, Eric, okay, and Tommy. And then I got one slide that has 2 scriptures. Who will be the brave one to take? Okay, Brittany. We're going to have to definitely get a mic. She does not have a loud voice at all. Amen. If you pass that to Tommy. Oh, wait, are there 6? Oh, no, there's 6. You get the one with 4 scriptures. Last one. This is the opportunity to shine. Oh, that's right, April. Forgot about you. Well, you got 2 scriptures. You'll be the finale. Amen. And we'll walk the mic around and take extra time out of this Bible study. Amen. Glory. So if I could get a runner, then that would run. That'd be great, because yeah, I do a lot of that. But we're going to start right at the beginning of Scripture. So, Olivia, that first phrase, Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning, God, yeah. God has existed from the beginning, if you didn't know that. And from the beginning of what we know as time. And so the Bible begins with God. And surprisingly, God ends. The Bible ends with God, or unsurprisingly. Why? Because it's His words. The Word of God is His words. A common phrase you may hear in service or when you're around Scripture is around Christians is the Word of God. Let's go to the Word of God. Or, man, I was reading the Word of God yesterday. That phrase. Because why? The Bible is filled with His words, and the content is all about him. But unfortunately, we don't have an exact portrait of what of God that can be crafted for us to understand. If you tried to think of the best word in the English vernacular, it would not come close to describing God. The biggest phrase that you can think of with all the words, it just wouldn't do it. It'd just be plain ordinary. The vastness of God can't be described. But as we search Scripture, we find insight. So if we can go to that first, the first slide, amen. This is it does come with a chart. This Bible study, and this is a very hopefully the illustrator is not in the house tonight. However, this is illustrated a long time ago. So thus there. So we're talking about in the beginning God. And what is God? Let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Sister Olivia, go ahead and read that.
In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
He is a creator. He's a spirit, no substance in himself, no existing material, yet he can create and bring into existence things that are not. He is a creator. Job 26:7.
He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing.
Expert challenge. Phil, go hang your Lego art, which I still need to do, by the way, in your office. Where do you want me to hang it? On nothing. How do you hang something on nothing? Yet God can. He did. There was nothing, and he created. He hangs the earth on nothing. So he is creator. We think of the creation of the heaven and earth as the beginning, but that didn't mark God's beginning, right? God is eternal. That's our next one. He is eternal. He existed long before creation. God endures. He's not here today and gone tomorrow. There's no beginning or ending to God. God said this in Revelation 1:8.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Amen. I grew up in Greece. What is the first letter of the Greek alphabet? Alpha. Last letter? Omega. That is what it is saying, is God is the first and the last. Another word to describe eternal is infinite or without limitation of time or space. There never was a time when God did not exist. All my Star Trek fans out there, I wonder if the creator of Star Trek was trying to understand God when he wrote all those episodes about the space-time continuum and all the quandaries that it provided, because eternity, the concept of being eternal in our human minds, it's kind of hard to understand forever and ever. We have to give word pictures, like the classic, if the earth was a ball of metal and a bird flew by one time a year, I don't know, remember what it was, one time a year, by the time the ball was, like, you know, gone down to nothing, eternity began. Okay, yeah, that's a long time, but, like, still, that's a bird. Yeah, it's hard to understand, but he is eternal. Daniel 6:26.
He is a living God and steadfast forever.
He is the living God. He's not a figment of the imagination. He's not a concept. He's not just an idea. No, God is alive, and being alive, God has all the characteristics of a living being. 1 Peter 3:12.
For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers.
Eyes and ears. Psalm 103:14.
For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
God can see and hear. He thinks. He remembers. God is alive. Then God is also omnipresent. Excuse me, the prefix omni means all. My wife is all beautiful, so she is omni-gorgeous. She's watching from home. Well, God is everywhere present at the same time. He is both far and near. He's with Pastor Peter on vacation right now in Florida, and he's not suffering like Peter is in the heat and humidity. But he's right here as well. In this place, he's at home with my family tonight. He is here with us. I love David's words in Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. Go ahead.
Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me.
If you were connected with God's iPhone, think about this, and then you went to find my iPhone, that app, and you look for God, it's not just one, it's everywhere. Everywhere. You go to hell, God's there. Go to heaven, he's there. At your room at home, he's there. That way, that's why we don't have to come to church to pray to God, to talk to God, to get wisdom from God. He's right where you're at. He's on the job. He's in the car when you've had a stressful day and you're just frazzled on the way home. He's there. He is omnipresent. Here's another description of God, Revelation 19:6.
Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns.
God is omnipotent. Again, omni, all, potent, powerful. That's why the phrase God Almighty exists in the Christian world. God has no limitations. Jeremiah 32:17.
Hallo God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you.
As humans, we have many limitations, but God has none. He has the power to do anything. He is omnipotent. Amen. We've got another omni word to describe God. Anybody know what it is? Omniscient, I heard, I think, over here. Awesome. Job 34:21.
For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps.
He sees all things. He knows all things. God is omniscient, which means all-knowing. Nothing's hidden from him. He sees everything, young people, kids. He knows everything. And that's not a scary thing. He just knows. He knows why you're weird like you are, because he created you. Any weirdos in the house who are willing to admit, okay, come on now. Man, we got a lot. God created you that way. And sometimes you may sit there frustrated like, why am I like this? God can say, okay, thank you for asking. Let me help you. I created you this way, and this is why. And then the most powerful thing in my mind, being weird and still a Lego collector at 46 years old, is when someone who is just as weird comes as a guest, who's going to connect with them? Not the super polished guy who has it all together, but it's going to be the weirdo. Like, dude, you're weird too? I mean, okay, it's not going to happen like that, but like, bro, you're weird. Awesome. I'm weird. Come to my church. Let's be weird together and worship Jesus. I don't know why I went into like a, whoa, dude, like surfer. I mean, surfers are weird, but, you know. Amen. Romans 11:33.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
How cool is it that we know we have access to the one who knows everything? How should I act? Go to God. How should I parent? Go to God. How should I parent my second child who is completely different than the first child? Go to God. How should I child my parent? Get that? Young people, you got frustrations with your parents, you don't understand them, go to God. If dad is grumpy, Josiah, which I can neither confirm nor deny if that ever happens, but Josiah, go to God. Young people, go to God. He knows it all, and he can download it into our minds and our hearts and our spirits and help us to understand. So he is omniscient. John 4:24.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
God is a spirit. What does that mean? What is a spirit? Think of it like the wind. As a young person in Minnesota, we went out to fly kites in our youth group in the church parking lot. This is a great idea, youth pastor. But my pastor was an outdoorsy type. I had to actually ask Bryce because I don't fish, go fishing. But he brought fishing line, and it was like 200-pound fishing line, which is like, you can catch a shark, Bryce told me. It's strong stuff. It's not the weak little string that they give you with the kite. And we hooked that kite up to that fishing line. And let's just say we got that thing so high. I mean, he had this big spool of it. I don't know. You're not supposed to do this. But thankfully, no planes flew by. But we couldn't see the kite. It was so high. We're like, and then you start to wonder, is it still there? Is it still there? What happens? Ooh. There's a tug. You feel the tug. You know it's at that. That's God's spirit. It's invisible. It's non-material, yet it's powerful. Just as we can't see our human spirits, the spirit of God can't be seen with human eyes. 1 John 4:12.
No one has seen God at any time, but although no man has actually seen God, every man, woman, and child can feel the pull of the divine spirit and know that God lives.
All right. The scripture was, and I just copied and pasted, so good job, Olivia, was no one has seen God at any time. And then my commentary, thank you for reading it, every one of us can feel his spirit, though we can't see it, just like that kite. So God is a spirit. God, and let's go to Deuteronomy 6:4.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
The oneness of God is a fundamental doctrine in Scripture. It was established in the Old Testament, echoed in the New Testament by Christ himself. There's only one God, the Lord Yahweh, Deuteronomy 4:35.
To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside
him. There's no one else beside him. Ephesians 4:6.
One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Amen. There's another lesson about the oneness of God in this later in this Bible study, so we're not going to go into more detail this time, but God is one. There's not multiple gods. Matthew 7:11.
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?
The last one is God is a father. God's not pictured in the Bible as a judge who's just watching and waiting for you to mess up. And then be like, bam! Power of choice. Chose wrong. No, he's not weird. He created me, so maybe he has a little weirdness, but he's not cruel, he's not immoral, he's not aloof, he's not impersonal. God is a father. He desires fellowship and worship with humanity. He's warm and compassionate, a caring father who delights in us. When he robed himself in flesh and came to earth, he was concerned about the sick, the suffering, the deaf, and the blind. He was portrayed as approachable. Even the most sinful of men were drawn to him. Children sat on his knees as he talked. He appreciated kids. It's interesting that although other religions portray fatherly characteristics in their deities, they are the characteristics of the creator, ruler, or protector that's associated with fatherhood. Christianity is unique in how it emphasizes the relational side of fatherhood. Loving, accessible. God is our father. Amen. So this wraps up the first chart. Good job, Olivia. We're proud of you. Amen. Amen. I don't know who had slide 2, but if you could run it to over here, that would be awesome right up here. Amen. But chart 1, the goal of this chart is to give an overview of the attributes of the one God revealed in the Bible. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, yet he's a loving father who cares about us. Amen. Let's go to slide number 2. By studying Scripture, we also learn there are other beings that exist in the spiritual realm along with God called angels. Angels were created by God to worship and to serve him. They're not human, and they are not equal to God. They are his creation. They're God's creation. Angels can be used to minister to us through our prayers. They can bring aid or protection, or they're used to give messages from God. Psalm 34:7.
The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them.
He delivers them, comes to their rescue. Psalm 91:11.
For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways.
They help keep us. We're only 16 weeks and one day until Christmas, so let's talk about it. Think of Joseph and Mary. Who came to them? An angel, messenger, in case you were wondering. I forgot about the Christmas story. The shepherds, youth pastor Jordan, who told the shepherds about the birth of Jesus Christ? Very good. I'm proud of you. Angels. They were messengers. They can be. That's another function that they serve. We're not to worship or pray to angels. And just a little tip, this can be something that goes south in the Bible study. And so be aware of that. Steer back. No, we don't worship angels. They're a creation. God created them. We can go to God in prayer for our needs. And he dispatches. We don't say, Gabriel, come on down. I need your help. I'm talking to you. No, we talk to God. And maybe it's like, God, I need protection right now. And God will, if he so chooses, send protection. And it might be angelic protection. Amen. But we're not to worship or pray to angels. Amen. And another couple, actually, I'm just going to skip those. Amen, for the sake of time. Glory, glory. Amen. Although angels were originally created to worship and serve God, not all have chosen this purpose. We're told in the Bible that there was an angel who led a rebellion against God and convinced one-third of the other angels to participate in that rebellion. The angel's name was Lucifer, which means son of the morning. Lucifer was an attractive angel who was given the ability to make beautiful music. Eventually, his God-given abilities caused him to become prideful, and he tried to challenge God for his position. We're skipping down a couple verses, but we're going to read the long one, Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17.
Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you.
Rebellion didn't last long. God immediately threw Lucifer's angelic followers out of heaven. These rebels have now become not like Star Wars rebels that are the good guys. No, these are the bad version of rebels. became fallen angels or demons. Lucifer's name was then changed from Lucifer to Satan, which means adversary. Let's read Isaiah 14, 12 through 15.
How you are fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.
Amen. God has cast Satan and the demons who follow him out of eternal life in the presence of God. God also created a future place of imprisonment for them to be punished for their rebellion against him. This place is called hell, or the lake of fire. Jude verse 6.
And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
And then Matthew 25, 41.
Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Although hell was designed specifically for these angelic rebels, we also are told in the Bible that anyone who chooses to rebel against God and reject his love given us to us through Jesus Christ will also end up in this place of punishment. Revelation 20, 15. I'm going to skip the next one. Revelation 20, 15.
And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
It's important for us to not only acknowledge the spiritual realm, but also to connect with it. And we begin that journey by building a relationship with God through prayer. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world so that we would come to know him and not suffer the same fate as the devil and his followers, but instead enjoy eternal life in his presence. And so the goal of this chart, if we go back to the chart, it's to explain the creation of angels, their duties, ultimately one of them, Lucifer, being who rebelled and was cast out. Then we go to slide number 3 of lesson 2. The Bible opens up with the book of Genesis, which means origin or beginnings. And what happens at the very beginning? Oh, sorry. Eric, would you grab that mic? Amen. We already read the scripture, but let's read it again. Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
How was everything created? God spoke it into existence. How long did it take? Well, how long does it take to be let there be light? It wasn't like, I don't know. I don't imagine that. Maybe it was. Like, oh, get the power going. Angels, come on. He didn't create it in one fell swoop, but in a series of days. How many days? Technically six. But the creation story is seven. Ha ha, trick question. Exodus 20:11, Eric.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
All right, we're gonna go through these quickly. Day one, and I may skip some of these verses, Eric. He creates the heavens and the earth. All was darkness. Verse 3 says, let there be light. And so now there's light, which God called day, and a period of darkness he called light. Notice he hadn't created the sun yet, so what is the light? That might be a question for you to research and be ready to answer. Amen. So now there's light. Day 2 talks about the firmament dividing the waters. The firmament was made. That's the atmosphere, the sky, the heavens, the air. The waters were divided. We understand the oceans and the lakes and rivers. That's the lower body of water. Well, the upper body is the firmament. And go back to science class, the water cycle. Maybe that'll connect the dots for you. Day 3, found in verses 9 through 13 of that chapter. Dry land was called earth. The gathering together of waters were called the seas. And both of those were created with the ability to sustain life. Because in the next day, they needed those minerals, nutrients, and all that was there. Also, day 3, plants, trees, and grasses were created. Day 4, verses 14, 19, the sun, moon, stars, which would regulate seasons and to give light on the earth, were created. The sun governing the daytime, the moon governing the nighttime. Day 5, all those who love to fish, Bryce, say amen. The fish were created. If you don't like to fish like me, okay, so what? Well, there were whales and dolphins. And, Jonah was not happy about this day. But they were created. Birds and insects. I wish the mosquito was forgotten about that day, but it wasn't. God kept him there. Day number 6, 24 through 31. Everything that on the dry ground, cattle, horses, goats, the creeping things, not the creepers, but the creeping things like lizards, alligators, snakes, and then the beasts of the fields, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh, my. All of creation was made by God, simply speaking it into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. However, there's one creation God did not speak into existence, and that creature was man. We see in the creation account that human beings are a special type of creature. We're not like or equivalent to the trees or animals. We are made in the image of God. And his breath or spirit is what gives us life. Let's read Genesis 1:26 through 27.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
God made us in his own image, gave us authority over all of creation. We've got the image and breath of God in our DNA, and that makes us especially significant to God. And throughout his word, God continually reminds us of how important we are to him in light of the rest of creation. He created us with value for a godly purpose, and to experience his perfect love. Let's look at Matthew. Just read the next four verses on the line. Matthew, Jeremiah, Psalm, and Jeremiah again.
Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. Are you not of more value than they? Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Psalm 139, 13 through 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope."
Amen. Day six is when we were created. And then day seven is Genesis 2:1-3. God took a nap. He quit creating and ordained a time of rest. He didn't need rest, but he set the precedent and the example for all of us that we should work, yeah, but we should also rest. And we need to find those times of rest and especially make sure that a relationship with God is filling our time. Slide number three, the goal is to explain how the world was created, not in billions of years, but in 6 days with a day of rest at the end. Amen. And so then slide number four, one of the concepts that really helped me really make sense of Scripture and how sometimes, like, why did it happen this way in the Old Testament, but this way in the New Testament, is the concept of dispensations. Bible scholars divide the Bible into seven dispensations, and I think Pastor Jessica is going to be talking a little more about the other ones. We're going to talk about the first one tonight. But they're periods of time. Each one describes a different way of how God connected with humanity. And so the first one is innocence because of man's original condition. He was innocent. God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and then subsequently Eve, and they had never experienced evil. They were innocent. When God created them, he put them in a garden called the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means delight or enjoyment. They were placed in the Garden of Eden to tend to the garden, to enjoy the presence of each other and of God. The Garden of Eden was a place where everything was provided for Adam and Eve, including fellowship with God. God only gave them one commandment so they could continue to live in the garden. Let's read Genesis 2:16-17.
Genesis 2:16-17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
Although they knew God's commandment and what was right, it wasn't long before they fell into temptation and disobeyed God, and you can really go into a discussion about the will and how God creates us with a will and the ability to choose and make those choices. Amen. And that's what was involved here. Let's read Genesis 3:1-6, see what happened.
"Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the women, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of your, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate."
Man, this was the first sin of mankind. Sin simply means to miss the mark or to do wrong. And notice the role that the serpent, a.k.a. Satan, a.k.a. the devil, plays in influencing us to sin. He's a liar. And he twists things. Did God really say, you know? And then he quotes the scripture, and it was slightly, and then brings doubt. Like, well, maybe I'm not thinking, you know. So we have to be understanding of how he's a schemer. I'm not going to have you read the scripture, but 1 John 2:15 talks about how all the world in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these three areas the devil used to lead humans into disobedience. The lust of the flesh, the desire to feel, the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, the desire to have, it was pleasant to the eyes, the scripture says. The pride of life, the desire to be, it was a tree desirable to make one wise. And so there was that pride, I want to be something. We see all three of those used in the Garden of Eden. Should be a reminder how the devil works against us. So the couple now had the knowledge that they wanted, but it cost their own spiritual and physical existence. The Bible says the eyes of them were both open, but not in the manner Satan promised. The eyes of their conscience were open to the awareness of their lost innocence. Adam and Eve sinned, and communion with God was broken. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. And so then they became aware of what they did and that they were naked. And what they do, they go and hide themselves from God because they're ashamed and they don't know what God's going to say. And what was the consequence? We read earlier that God said, "For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So what happened to Adam and Eve? Did he wipe them out and start all over? No. They didn't die immediately, physically, but they did die spiritually immediately. God is the source of all life, whether physical or spiritual. And when we sin, it separates us from the source of life. Sin separates us from God, which leaves us spiritually dead. Not only did Adam and Eve immediately die spiritually, but they also set in motion the process of physical death. Because if you look back, there's a second tree, the tree of life, which basically meant they would never die. But now they were separated from it. Romans 6:23, let's read that.
"For the wages of sin is death."
Hebrews 9:27.
"It is appointed for men to die once."
We will die now. Sin caused three consequences. It gave man's earthly dominion and authority over to Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Let's read that.
"But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God, the ruler of this age or this world, has blinded."
So whereas man was in the garden, he had dominion, now that was lost. And the devil and his angels were given authority over the earth. It brought an eventual, number two, brought an eventual physical death upon the earth and its inhabitants. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Go ahead and say that. Read that.
"For as in Adam, all die."
All die. And then third, it separated humanity from the presence of God. Isaiah 59:2.
"But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you."
Sin affects the entire human being, body, soul, and spirit. So the goal of this chart, if we look back at it, is to discover how God's most beloved creation became separated from him and how the effects of man's disobedience became evident in all areas of our lives. Let's go to slide number 5. We can pass the mic. Oh, you got it. Awesome. Boom. There are consequences for our actions, including when we sin. And we see the consequences of Adam's willful sin. First, the serpent, Genesis 3:14.
"So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'"
The snake was relegated to a lower position in the animal kingdom and cursed above all creatures. The woman, number two, all you ladies out there have experienced childbirth, the pains of childbirth, blame Eve.
Genesis 3:16, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'"
Having kids is a God-ordained directive, and childbirth would have been a painless joy. But women, sorry. My bad. Talk to Eve. Because of number three, the man.
Genesis 3:17-19. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return."
Any guys here really tired from work today? Blame Adam. Works hard. It's not just a, "All right, what animals are coming up today so I can name them? Let's just chill out here in the cool of the eve." No, now you have to work hard. Thanks, Adam. Thanks, Eve. That's the consequences. And then number four, we talked about sin separating us from God. Well, in this instance, God physically separated, banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and from his direct presence. No longer would they be in constant fellowship with God. Genesis 3:24.
So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim, angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
The goal of this chart is to discover the tragic consequences resulting from Adam and Eve's sin and their choices. And you could lead into conversations about our choices and how why. That's why it's so important that we make good choices and we ask the Lord and stay in his presence to lead us and guide us and listen to his concepts, because there are consequences. Final slide, however, after that crashing of a chart, if we go to the final slide, most amazing part of the story is that it's only the beginning. It's not the end. Adam led humanity into a place of hopelessness and separation from God, but God was not satisfied with those results. He actually knew it was going to happen. He knows everything. He's omniscient, remember? The rest of the Bible is the story of redemption and hope. God made man because he is a God of love and wants his love to be shared between himself and man. Because of his great love, God had a plan to restore man's relationship with him. The whole plan of redemption started just as soon as the first sin occurred. While it looked like humanity would fall into the hands of the serpent and sin, note what the Lord said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
This is saying that God will make an enemy for the serpent from the seed of a woman. This enemy would be born from one and eventually save humanity from their sinful state. And we know it looks on down, and we'll get into this lessons later, but more detail. But the Lord told the serpent that the serpent will bruise this Savior's heel. Who was bruised? Who was beaten? Who was put on a cross? Who was seemingly, I destroyed the plan? But yeah, no, this is speaking of our future Savior who did indeed suffer, but ended up conquering in the end. The Savior born of a woman, who is it? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was born from a woman named Mary. He was beaten, tortured, murdered to pay the price for our sins. He died so humanity wouldn't have to. After all this, he was resurrected from the dead, demonstrating his victory over sin and the serpent. In Romans 6:23,
for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
How exciting is that? After reading about Adam and Eve, the consequences, and we read the consequences, same thing, spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And you can leave on a cliffhanger with your students like, dun, 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 next week we'll find out more. And then you pray and dismiss. Amen. Amen. Are you loving the Word of God? That is the end, by the way. And some people are like, are you done? Amen. I want to, thank you. Oh, yes. Thank you. One thing I want to highlight is after week one, some of you may have been sitting there like, man, Pastor Peter's good. I can never teach like that. Well, if you could endure this tonight, you know that you too can also teach. And we want to encourage you to, as we go through this, just ask the Lord. Begin to ask the Lord, God, am I supposed to do this? God, and you may think, 12 lessons, oh my word, that's so exhausting. Well, there's 4 lesson Bible studies. There's 1 lesson Bible study. Start simple. Just teach something. Talk to Brother Ted, has a bunch of resources. Brother Ted Kryaski has a bunch of Bible studies. You can talk to the church office. But if you're wanting a personal one-on-one where you can ask the questions, like you're sitting here and be like, dude, Pastor Phil just said this. I have a question. If that's you and you want to have the time to talk and ask questions, talk to us. We'd love to have a one-on-one Bible study. You may say, not you, Pastor Phil. That's fine. We have lots of people who'd be willing to walk through. If you're a weirdo and say, hey, can we play with your Lego? I'm like, yes, we'll play with Lego while we talk about the Bible. Come on now. I'll be your man. But amen. Let's stand.